As children of God, we are a peculiar people. And in that way, we are very similar to the chosen people of God under the Old Covenant. There are some similarities that I want to address in my lesson this evening. And I would, again, like to, first of all, direct your minds to the 14th chapter of Deuteronomy. In Moses' address in Deuteronomy, he is speaking to a people who are at that time very zealous for God. That's not always the case with regard to the Israelites. In fact, we will see in the near future a very different story, as we'll read later. And it certainly was not the case previous. In fact, this new generation that was readying to enter into the land of Canaan was a generation that arose living in the wilderness because of the rebellion of the previous generation. And it was only Joshua and Caleb among all of Israel that entered into the promised land with this new group, this new generation. But this generation at this point in time was showing great zeal for God. And as such, you'll note the description that is given. He says, as he gives an exhortation to them, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." This reading is from the King James Version of the Old Testament. Now I want you to notice a couple of things that are noted in the underlined section in verse 2. "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." There are three things that we'll note about the people of Israel because of the standing before that they had before God. Three what we might refer to as distinguishing privileges, things that set them apart from the rest of the world. First of all, the concept of adoption. He said, "You are the children of the Lord your God." The people of Israel were the children of God. There are individuals today who have the idea that we are all children of God. And I suppose in the fact that God is the Creator, it could at least in some symbolic way be said that we are all the children of God. When the Bible talks about the concept of children and parentage and adoption, it speaks of a relationship that God sustains with only a portion of people, not all. And that is especially true under the new. Israel, the children of Israel, were the children of God in the sense that they were a special people. They were not as the pagan nations around them. God had chosen them. And in fact, as we go on in our discussion of these things, the second of the three that we'll make note of is that concept of choosing or of election. God had elected or chosen them to be his children. They were a special people. They were a privileged nation because they had that choice made by God to exalt them and to put them in a place of prominence in his scheme of redemption. The third thing in that description is in the first part of that verse. "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." We have from there a concept of sanctification. The word holy and the word sanctified is are two words that relate to the relationship that God sustains with his people. But it has to do with the fact that, again, there is a separateness from the world. In fact, the word sanctified means to be separate. Concept of holiness has reference to what God has separated us to. God has separated us to holiness. He has called us as a holy people before him. We are not like the world, is the message that God has given to Israel. They were a holy nation. But there is a responsibility in that. And this is, I think, the basis or the theme of the lesson this evening as we discuss this adoption as children and this idea of being a peculiar people. That is that because the children of Israel had been separated from the rest of the world and given this place of prominence, God expected more of them. And he expresses those things in the covenant that he made with them as his people. You are a holy people. And so when we talk about being sanctified or set apart by God, understand that there is a responsibility that resides within us to have a life that is worthy of that calling to which we are called. If we are sanctified, we are to live sanctified lives. If we are separated to holiness, then we are to live lives of holiness and righteousness before God. And the importance of this becomes evident as we get into the lesson itself. Now, after that, we want to make note of the fact that Israel did not maintain its faithfulness before God, failed, in fact, to walk worthy of their election. And after settling in the land of Canaan, the text of Deuteronomy chapter 13 indicates that they, as the text says, waxed fat. And the idea there is they were very prosperous, they enjoyed the fruit of the land, but in their prosperity they forgot God. Notice the statement beginning in verse 15. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. And so we need to recognize that though Israel at one time maintained their zeal before God, and a great and wondrous adventure, as it were, was entered into as they began their habitation of the land with God as their God, and they being His chosen people, they turned away from Him very quickly. And in fact, it was characteristic of Israel throughout their existence as a nation that they turned away from God and turned to foreign gods. They disdained this concept of peculiarity, of being special, of being sanctified, of being chosen, and desired instead to be like the people around them. The lesson that we're going to share with you this evening basically resides in two parts. The first is answering the question, why is it that the children of Israel lost their peculiarity? How is it that they became less than a special people and set apart to God? What was it that was amiss? What was missing that led to these things? And there are a number of things I think we can make note of that serve as a cautionary tale to us as well, because the same things can be things that we're guilty of as well. The first thing is that they did not desire to be different. They desired to be the same. And one thing that becomes evident is the appeal that they made to God that they might have a king, as the nations round about them had a king. You'll notice in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verses 19 through 20, we are told that Samuel, as the judge of God, the people refused to hear him as a judge. Judges were individuals that had been set up, put in position by God when there was a need in Israel for a judge. But the people didn't want judges, and so they refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They didn't want to be different. They didn't want to trust in the government and the methods that God had established for them as a people. They wanted to be like the nations round about them. And again, as we use this, again, as a cautionary tale, as a word of caution with regard to what can happen with us, I would hasten to say it's possible for us to be guilty of the same. And in fact, I think that one of the reasons for apostasy among God's people within this last generation is a desire to be like those round about. The denominations act in a particular way, and for some reason that seems palatable to us, so we desire to be like they are. And the same thing can be said with regard to our moral lives. As we mingle in the world and we see people who have a different standard of morality than do we, there is that tendency to lower our standards in an attempt to conform or to blend in with the rest of society. We need to be content with God's way. And that has to do with the worship of the church. It may be that people come and they say, you don't worship God the way the rest of us do. Well, if we are worshiping God the way He intends, then that's okay. You don't do the things that other churches do. But if we are doing the work that God has given us to do, then that is as it should be. And the same thing can be said with regard to the standard that we set. One of the things that that used to be very prevalent, very obvious, is the different standard of morality, the standards of modesty, the standards of decorum that was present among God's people. And we did indeed stand out from the world. People looked at us with our dress, with our demeanor, with our attitudes, with our politeness, our respect for authority, all of those kinds of things. And they could see that this people is a different people. They don't act like others act. But I'm afraid that's something that may be missing among some of us today. So this idea of compromise and conformity and the desire to be like the world rather than different from the world, to fit in and not to stand out, to not be ridiculed for our faith or to be persecuted for our profession, but rather to be able to fit in with the world, that's something that never has been acceptable to God. It wasn't with Israel, and it certainly is not with us today. The second thing that they lost, that they lost their peculiarity before God is because of a lack of knowledge. There are two passages, both of them, I think, very concisely and well put. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, a low point in Israel. Hosea proclaims, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." I want you to note the reaction of God to those who forget His law. We talked a little bit about that. Hopefully, in the lesson this morning, as we talked about the Lord's Supper, I was able to establish for you the importance of remembering the death of the Lord and the fact that is the most special thing that has ever happened for mankind. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a wondrous gift of grace, a freely offered, unmerited favor that God bestowed upon mankind because of His love for us. And yet time and again we respond to that magnanimous gift of His Son by indifference, by a lack of diligence with regard to knowing His will. He has revealed His mind to us, told us what He desires for us, what He expects of us, and yet we often are unaware of it and uninterested in learning and establishing the truth from God's Word. The prophet Isaiah had something very similar to say in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. You'll notice the statement made, a message given to God's people. "My people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." They've gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. "Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dry up with thirst." It is interesting that the illustration used here is the idea of being thirsty and of being hungry. Because indeed, that which replenishes the spiritual man, that which feeds the spiritual man, is God's Word. It is God's manna for the Christian. We are to desire the sincere or pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby, as the Apostle Peter tells us. And so we need to recognize that is what sustains us. It is not possible for us as Christians to grow and to prosper. Rather, instead, we will wilt. As we are famished, we will grow weaker and we will falter if we do not imbibe daily in the study of God's Word that we might grow thereby. And that was certainly the case with the people of God. Often, they lost sight of the law. Sometimes, they actually physically lost the law itself. It was unknown to a generation of people because they were not careful to learn it and to heed it and to read it and to instruct others in it daily. And so that lack of knowledge, the loss of the book of the law, is what led to the sin that was present among God's people. And it certainly could happen to us again. So you have to ask yourself the question. We asked for a first person, a personal examination this morning with regard to the discernment of the Lord's body. We ask the same for you this evening. Are you personally conversant with God's Word, His will? Do you know what He desires for you in every situation, every circumstance? Or are there things that you need to learn, need to study? Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The Apostle Paul required that of others. He requires it of us as well. And these lost their peculiarity because they lacked knowledge, and it can happen to us today as well. And then the third thing is what we might refer to as apathy or indifference. People of Israel waxed and then waned in regard to their interest for spiritual matters. There were many low tides, ebb tides, in regard to their zeal before the Almighty God of heaven. And that is an unfortunate aspect of the history of Israel. It was a cyclical thing, ups and downs, but never that persistent and consistent, sustained zeal for God. And again, indifference to the things of God led to them again and again falling into apostasy and into sin. In Jeremiah chapter 48, the weeping prophet in verse 10 of the text records this: "Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness." Think about that, slackness. The word slackness there, as you look at the definition at the bottom of the slide, it means remissness. They're remiss. They are not fulfilling the responsibilities that they have with regard to the work of the Lord. You'll notice in that there is that concept of deceit or defraud, not in the sense of lying per se, at least not in the context of this passage, but rather defrauding God in the sense that you not give sufficient effort in His call. You think about that. We often talk about an honest day's work for an honest wage, and how that this nation is built upon that concept and how important it is. It shows integrity that if I'm going to be paid a day's wage, then I have a responsibility to my employer to give him an honest day's work. And to do anything less shows a lack of character. And we've got men and women who abide by that concept and that principle, and they look askance at any individual who would try to get by with less than a full effort with regard to their work. They consider that defrauding a company or defrauding an employer. It's something that they would not dare to do. And yet then, in the recognition of what God has done for us, they're indifferent and apathetic in their service to Him. You do not render appropriate service to God if you are slack in regard to the work that you individually are to do for God. You'll notice, cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness. And those statements of cursings, they are found throughout both the Old, and there are references as well in the New Testament. That type of language is used. It is used by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the first chapter, when he talks about those who would preach another gospel. We talk about those who are sinning against God, those who are rebellious against God, those who are standing in as enemies of the cross of Christ. And we talk about cursing them. But here is an individual who is ostensibly one of God's children. Here, Israel in Jeremiah chapter 48, by extension, us as Christians. And they're apathetic. They're slack. They're lukewarm. Remember the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Because they were lukewarm, they were vomited out of the mouth of God. It is unpalatable to God for one to be indifferent with regard to His service. It was simply slackness that caused them to be cursed by God on this particular occasion. Notice in Isaiah the first chapter, a description is given of the people of God at that time, on that occasion. The Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. How heartbreaking it is for a parent to spend so much time and effort to immerse themselves in the life of their child, to give them what is needful for them to grow up, to be a good citizen, to be respectful of their authority and of authority in general, to give them everything that you have to have a good life, and then they respond to you by rebelling. Well, that's exactly what happened to God with regard to the people of Israel. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. And I think often indifference is because of a lack of consideration. I would like you to underline that phrase. I think that's what is the problem too often among God's children today. It's not so much that they do not recognize, especially when lessons such as this are preached. They acknowledge, they understand the responsibility they have before God. But as the days go by, and as they get caught up in the mendacities of life, the day-to-day living that takes up the time that we have on this earth, they sleep, and then they rise up to work, and then they eat, and then they enjoy their families and all the other activities, and they just don't stop to consider what God requires and what is needful with regard to the relationship for Him. But that is That's indifference. And that is something that certainly is unacceptable to God. My people do not consider. An ox knows its owner. And the idea is even a dumb ox recognizes who it is that feeds him. And the same thing with regard to the donkey, its master's crib. But my people, they don't know who it is that blesses them. They do not know who it is that they owe a debt to, that they are responsible to. And the reason why is because they do not consider. Because of this, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord and provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. And there we see true indifference on the part of Israel. And of course, again, as we make that application, indifference can be seen among Christians as well. A list is given up on the board, just a few things. Indifference in attendance, in evangelism, in Bible study. Apathy in any area on the part of a Christian is inexcusable before God. Christ died for us. We owe Him everything with regard to our spiritual standing. It's certainly inappropriate for us to be apathetic. Only half concerned or half-hearted in the efforts that we offer up to Him in service to Him. God's people are to be peculiar, as it was in the time of Israel, as they were the chosen of God, the same as today. And there are four areas that I want to quickly make note of, to where when we are compared to those outside, we should be different. First of all, in speech. In Titus, the second chapter, in verse 8 of the text, the Apostle Paul says that we should be characterized by sound speech, which cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. Sound speech. Now that is a term that covers the gamut. It talks about the way in which you interact with others, the doctrine that you hold to, the tenor of your language, the fact that you are not one who lashes out in anger, all of those things would fall under this. Because as you look at that umbrella statement, we ought to be speaking in such a way as to where nothing is, or no one is able to say anything evil about you, those who are without. Secondly, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, the statement very clearly, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Second point we want to make is that we are to be sound in doctrine. Again, the umbrella statement of sound speech would cover this, but specifically in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, there is the call given by the Apostle Paul to hold fast the pattern of sound words. And that is especially so in light of the fact there are so many who teach error, so many who are not standing for truth among God's people today, and certainly among those who are religious as they have departed from the pattern of sound words. But Paul said that you are to stand fast and hold fast the pattern of sound words. And 2 John verse 9, it is a litmus text. Whoever transgresses, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. It's a very simple statement, but a statement of truth. It indicates how important it is that we are to hold up the truth, contend for the faith earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to convict the gainsayer, to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Third point, that is that God's people are to be peculiar in the worship that they offer up to God. I would remind you of the text of Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. We are to worship God and God alone. Our worship is to be constructed and directed by God Himself. Remember in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus' statement that it is vain worship when men teach as doctrines the commandments of men. God has established how it is that He desires us to worship Him. How is it that we can know what God is pleased with? What God accepts when we offer up worship to Him? The only way that we can know is if He revealed it to us. I see today so many innovative acts of worship. You have churches and you can go on a public access channel or late at night on Saturday night, early on Sunday morning, you can change channels on the cable and you'll find church after church engaging in various acts of worship. And they have performances They have puppet shows. They have interpretive dances. They have all sorts of things that they throw out there as supposedly worship to God. And they will call it worship to God. Where in Scripture are they given that authority? And how in the world could they know that that would be something that would please God? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. It is he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. We must recognize that we do not have the right to determine for ourselves. I had one individual call in with regard to the practice of using musical instruments mechanical instruments of music in worship in a radio call-in show. It's been 17, 18 years ago now when we had that live call-in show on the radio. And he called in and said, why are you talking about these things? God doesn't care whether we use an instrument or don't use an instrument. And my answer to him is, how do you know that? You say God doesn't care. Who revealed it to you that God doesn't care? If God has given us instructions as to how we are to worship Him, then how can we say that God doesn't care if we don't worship Him in the way that He has prescribed, the way that He has determined it should be done? That is audacious. That's prideful. That's arrogant for us to do so. God does care how we worship Him, and that is stated clearly in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Brethren, if we worship God in the way that He prescribes, the way that He establishes and determines, we're going to stand out like a sore thumb in the religious world today because most do not do it. But it's all right to be peculiar. It's all right to be different. And we ought to be doing it exactly the way God said to do it because God's people are to be peculiar. And then finally, we can talk about, in general, the manner of life that we live before Him. It's an easy thing to say. And again, you see it with religious people and non-religious people both. I won't call names, but I just recently overheard a conversation between a few who were talking about how that they were going to, this weekend, go to a particular worship service, and they were all going to get together, and they were all excited about it. The reason why is because there was this big-name preacher that was going to a particular part of the Metroplex, and they were all getting directions as how they were going to show up, and it was going to be in this large facility, and there's going to be a lot of things going on, a lot of these singing groups and all these things, all of them coming together. And they were so excited about that, and yet the life that they lived day by day, with the profanity, with the sexual innuendo, with the crudeness, the vulgarity, the coarseness of their lives, you wouldn't know that they were religious people if they weren't telling you that they were going to go to worship. That's the way it is. It's characteristic of people in the world. It ought not to be so among Christians. We're to be different. And as the world looks at us and sees us, they're going to think, boy, those are peculiar people. Those are individuals that stand out like a sore thumb. They're not like other people. That's the way it should be. Because the world has forgotten God. The world no longer retains God in their collective knowledge. And because of that, God gives them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. They do not remember God. They do not know God. They do not want to know them. They hate the light and love the darkness so that they may engage in their sinful deeds without exposure. But as Christians, we're to shine as a light in the world, a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid. And as you look at the text of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we refer to that early on in our lesson, an inference of the worthy walk. You'll notice he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. This is the reputation. He hearing from others the type of individuals that you are, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In effect, a life of sanctification. You have been set apart for a holy purpose. Live your life like you understand that calling. Live worthy of the calling to which you are called. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, these Gentiles, these ungodly, profane persons, they think that it is strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they speak evil of you. How many times has it been that you in your life, people have made fun of you? They've ridiculed you. They thought that you were different. There is something wrong with you because you didn't want to do the same things that they did. You didn't laugh at the same jokes that they laughed at. You didn't get a kick out of doing what they did. The drunkenness, the debauchery, the ungodliness is something that was not appealing to you at all. Because of that, they look at you. And it may be that before you became a child of God, you were engaging in those activities, and they look at you especially strangely, because now those things that you once embraced, you now put off and have nothing to do with. And so they speak evil of you, make fun of you, lie about you, because you're different. Well, brethren, I hope and pray that you have an opportunity to be persecuted in such a way. I hope and pray that it's your lot in life, that it is a blessing that you receive from the Almighty God of heaven, that people speak evil of you because of the life that you're living. If a man lives godly in Christ, it is his lot to suffer persecution. And I hope and pray that you can be tested in that fire so that you will be found worthy of an eternal home with God. We're to be peculiar. The people of Israel were supposed to be, and they fell far short of that. We can learn from their mistakes if we only will. Recognize this, we're not to be like the world. You have to examine your heart and your person personally, your demeanor, your life, and make sure that you are not like the world is, not like the others are, that you are a special people. How about you? Are you indifferent? Or do you recognize the nature of God's grace and seek to live your life in accord with His will? Remember the text of Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And notice it says it teaches us something. The concept of grace, unmerited favor, the extent of God's love and the debt that we owe because of what God has done for us teaches us something. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what we ought to do. That's what we should do because of what God has done for us. If we are apathetic, indifferent, if we are slack with regard to the service we render to God, then we will not be blessed by Him. But if we are zealous, a zealous people for good works, then He will be pleased. Are we and are you peculiar in the sense that you stand with God rather than against Him? That you stand as a light in the world? I hope and pray that that is the case with regard to you in your life. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the heart of any. If maybe there is something that is amiss in your life that you want to make right as a child of His. If so, we will encourage you in any way that we can and certainly pray on your behalf. If you're not a child of God and in need of responding to the gospel call, you have opportunity this day to repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. That opportunity is yours, and we hope and pray you'll take advantage of it. Come now, while together we stand, while we sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting,
said, amen. Mm-hmm.